All right. So I have this pair of noise-canceling headphones, and let's just say that they are good. Honestly, they're maybe too good. Now, my wife Pam likes total silence and darkness when she goes to sleep, understandably so. I, on the other hand, like to veg out, unwind, watch a little bit of TV before I go to bed, right? So we had to come up with a compromise. She wears a blackout mask, and I wear my noise-canceling headphones. And let me tell you, once I put those headphones on, the outside world disappears. I mean, Pam can be talking right next to me, and I hear nothing. She literally has to reach out and tap me on the arm just to get my attention. I can't hear the dog scratching at her bed or dream barking in her kennel. If you're a dog owner, you know what that is, right? I can't hear if one of the girls knocks on the bedroom door. I can't hear if someone calls my name outside of the room. Everything else, when I put those headphones on, just gets muted. And the other night it hit me. For me, the room doesn't get quieter necessarily, right? It just made one voice louder. I chose what I would listen to. And because I turned that volume up on my headphones, I unintentionally tune everything else out, even the important voices. In church, isn't that what we do spiritually? We don't intentionally decide to ignore God. We don't wake up thinking, well, today I'll drown out the Holy Spirit. We just slowly turn up other voices in our lives, right? Social media, news, political commentators, podcasts, cultural influencers, our own fears, our own opinions. We put on these spiritually noise-canceling headphones, and suddenly God's voice feels distant. It feels faint and hard to recognize. But listen, it's not necessarily that he stopped speaking, it's that we've stopped listening. And that's exactly where we find Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28. At this point in his life, King Saul has spent years turning up the wrong voices, the voice of fear, the voice of paranoia, the voice of jealousy, the voice of pride, the voice of control. He's repeatedly rejected God's voice and God's commands. He's hardened his heart towards God. He's chased David in paranoia instead of chasing after God in repentance, which is what he should be doing, right? In addition, Samuel, the prophet who represented God's voice over Israel, and even at one point in Saul's life, has died. And God's spirit has departed from Saul because of his repeated disobedience. And Saul has not truly sought after God in years. And here in this chapter, chapter 28, the Philistine army gathers, the pressure rises, and the battle looms. And now, Saul, not knowing where else to turn, desperately wants to hear from God. Now, listen, we have to understand God stopped giving Saul guidance, not because God is cruel, but because Saul repeatedly rejected his voice. God's silence towards Saul was judgment, communication through withholding direction, if that makes sense, right? But God has not stopped speaking truth altogether. And we're going to see that he would still speak through Samuel after Samuel dies with a final warning for Saul. So what we see in Saul is this: a life that turned up the wrong voices for so long in his life that in that moment of crisis, the only true voice went silent. And this leads us right into the heart of the message today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to be covering the whole chapter today, and I will break it down as we go. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, "You and your men will be expected to join me in battle." Remember, David's living in Philistia at this time. He is serving the Philistine king, which is just hard to believe, right? Because he was an enemy of the Philistines for so long, right? So here they're gearing up for battle against David's people, against Israel. And Achish is telling David, "You and your army, you're expected to join us in this battle." Verse 2, "Very well," David agreed. "Now you will see for yourself what we can do." Then Achish told David, "I will make you my personal bodyguard for life." Meanwhile, Samuel had died, as we just talked about, and all Israel had mourned for him. He was buried in Ramah, his hometown, and Saul had banned from the land of Israel all mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. The Philistines set up their camp at Shunem, and Saul gathered all the army of Israel and camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. All right, so in other words, Saul prayed in this moment where he's faced with this huge battle, this vast Philistine army. He prayed, but God didn't answer, either by dreams or signs or by sending a prophet. Again, the prophet Samuel is dead. The one who once guided Saul's steps is no longer available to him. And isn't it interesting how the moments when we need to hear from God the most are often the moments when everything else feels the loudest and the most overwhelming? I mean, the Philistines are gathering, the enemy is advancing, the battle is looming, and Saul does what many of us do in those moments. He prays. He asks God for direction. He's seeking for a word from God in any way that God might speak. But verse 6 says something that's just kind of, it's just kind of devastating, right? It says the Lord refused to answer him. Right? Now pause with me here for just a second. This is not God being cruel. This is not God abandoning Saul. This is not God turning his back on a sincere seeking heart. In other words, this isn't on God. No, this is the end result of a life of continued disobedience, right? That a life that only turns to God in crisis, not in daily surrender. This is Saul treating God as if he's some genie in a bottle that only works on his behalf when he summons him and he exists to grant his demands and wishes. And I think many of us can kind of relate to that. We, in some ways, we treat God the same way, right? We don't seek after God until we need him to do something on our behalf, right? We often treat God in the same way as this genie in a bottle. So God's silence is not spiritual abandonment of Saul, right? It's refusing to reward continued disobedience with fresh revelation, right? And here's the truth that we don't like to face, okay? Regret, being sorry, right, for the consequences of your sin, which we're going to get to in just a minute, cannot produce direction. Only repentance can do that. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Again, Saul is sorry. He's in trouble. He's sorry that the Philistine army is big. He's sorry that he feels afraid, but he is not sorry that he has rebelled against God for all these years, right? In this moment, he wants relief, not relationship. He wants answers, not repentance, victory over his enemies, not the surrender of his heart. And when you want God's solutions without God's lordship, you may find that heaven grows quiet. And this is important. Listen, God's silence doesn't mean God's absence. It means God is calling us to return, not to run ahead. All right, let's pick up in verse 7. This is what it says. Again, Saul prays to God or calls out to God, looks for God's voice in various ways. God refuses to answer Saul. And then in verse 7, it says, Saul then said to his advisors, "Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do." His advisors replied, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. "I have to talk to a man who has died," he said. "Will you call up his spirit for me?" "Are you trying to get me killed?" the woman demanded. "You know Saul has outlawed all mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." All right, so faced with God's silence, what does Saul do, right? He doesn't wait. He doesn't repent. Remember, God's character never changes. And God tells us, he says, if we seek after him with all of our heart, we will find him. But Saul is impatient here. So he doesn't wait. He doesn't repent for the years of disobedience, right? He doesn't sit still and wait on God. He's not still asking God, you know, Lord, will you search my heart? Instead, he says, find me a woman who is a medium. He goes right back to the very things that he once condemned. He resurrects what he previously cast out. And here's the sobering truth. Desperation doesn't create compromise. It reveals it. It reveals it. When life gets hard, it's not that we develop new idols. It's that we often run back to the ones that we've kept secretly all along, right? So Saul disguises himself. He covers his identity, walks through the night like a man sneaking into sin because he knows it's wrong. He knows what he's doing is wrong. And church, listen, let's bring this into our world for just a minute, all right? Because while most of us aren't visiting mediums, hopefully, right? We do seek voices that shape our thoughts, our emotions, our decisions, our loyalties. We seek the wrong voices all the time. Okay, now listen, this is going to sound harsh. Social media is the loudest prophet in many homes today. We are devoted to it. For many of us, it's the first thing we greet in the morning. We give it our time. We give it our thoughts. We give it our attention. Let's be honest. So many believers spend more time scrolling than praying, more time being discipled by Facebook and Instagram than the Word of God. Now, if that struck a nerve, buckle up, all right? Because if social media is the loudest prophet in many homes, political pundits have become the pastors of our emotions, right? We spend hours letting commentators stir up fear, anger, resentment, and then we wonder why our hearts no longer reflect Jesus. Cultural influencers become our counselors, podcasts, YouTubers, celebrities, TikTok therapists, people who don't know God, shaping how we think about relationships and money and priorities and identity and purpose and morality. And we just soak it all in. And then we go to God for clarity, right? Especially in those moments of desperation, in those moments of crisis, after we've already been shaped by 100 competing voices. So hear this clearly, church. The loudest voice in your life will eventually dictate your direction. I'm going to say that again. The loudest voice in your life will eventually dictate your direction. You cannot fill your mind with worldly voices and expect to walk in godly wisdom. You can't consume hours of content that promotes fear, outrage, self-preservation, self-protection, and then expect your soul to respond in love and peace and surrender. So how can we say that God feels distant, right, when we've spent all week listening to every voice but his? We need to be vigilant about which voices we are allowing to speak into our lives. We need to be vigilant about which voices we are allowing into our spirit. Saul teaches us this, that the place you run to when God seems silent reveals the God that you trust. The place you run to when God feels silent reveals the God you trust. And if we seek the wrong voices, we ultimately end up walking in the wrong direction. All right, let's pick up in verse 11. Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?" "Call up Samuel," Saul replied. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You deceived me. You are Saul." "Don't be afraid," the king told her. "What do you see?" "I see a God coming up out of the earth," she said. "What does he look like?" Saul asked. "He is an old man wrapped in a robe," she replied. Saul realized it was Samuel, and he fell to the ground before him. So he asked this medium to conjure up Saul's spirit, right? And then when she sees Samuel, she screams, right? Saul, realizing that it's Samuel, falls flat on the ground, right? This moment is haunting. And it's actually symbolic of something deeper, if you think about it, right? Saul is bowing to the past he never repented of, right? He's falling down on his face, bowing to a past he never repented of. God brings Samuel's voice and allows Samuel's voice in this moment, not to comfort Saul, but to confront him, okay? That's why God's allowing this moment to happen. He's bringing Samuel's voice into the room, not to comfort Saul, but to confront him. And this is actually God's grace on display. Saul is not ignored by God here. He's warned. Even in judgment, listen to this, even in judgment, God extends mercy through truth, right? Sometimes God gives us that hard word, that painful truth, the confrontation we didn't want because, listen, the God who loves you enough to redeem you also loves you enough to warn you. And that's a display of mercy over Saul in this moment, all right? Verse 15, "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" Samuel asked Saul. So Samuel's in the presence of God, and he's been disturbed. He's been called back to earth, to all of the corruption and all that's happening, right? "Why have you disturbed me by calling me back?" "Because I am in deep trouble," Saul replied. "The Philistines are at war with me, and God has left me and won't reply by prophets or dreams. So I called for you to tell me what to do." But Samuel replied, "Why ask me, since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites." He's pointing to his disobedience, okay? "What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow, and you and your sons will be here with me. The Lord will bring down the entire army of Israel in defeat." Don't miss his words there. He's saying, tomorrow you're going to lose, and you and your sons are going to be here with me. He's saying you're going to die, and your sons are going to die, right? Saul fell full length on the ground, paralyzed with fright because of Samuel's words. He was also faint with hunger, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. All right, so here's what I want to talk about, right? Regret, as we spoke of earlier, isn't repentance, all right? Samuel tells him the truth. The kingdom is gone, the battle will be lost, and tomorrow you and your sons are going to die. And Saul once again collapses. He falls flat on the ground. But even in this moment, this raw emotional breaking, something is still missing from Saul's life. Listen, there is still no repentance. Saul is sorry about consequences. He's sorry about consequences. He's not sorry about his rebellion. He wants the pain to go away, the trial, the circumstances to go away. But he doesn't necessarily want the sin to leave his heart. And this is where many believers live, right? They cry over outcomes, over circumstances, but never surrender their hearts fully to God. They want God to fix their situation, but not transform their hearts and their souls, right? And here's the truth. Regret, being sorry over consequences, alters your emotions, right? Repentance alters your direction. All right, now listen. In churches, we don't like to hear the words like repentance, right? It's just this big kind of ominous fire and brimstone word that you hear in churches. We hate to talk about sin. We hate to talk about repentance. Repentance simply means to turn, okay? So listen, if you're disobeying God, what's happened is if this is God and this is you and you and God have a relationship and you decide you're going to rebel against God, be disobedient against God, what you do is you turn away from God and you begin to pursue your own desires, your own passions. That's sin, right? Us turning away from God and following our own desires and passions, right? Apart from God. Essentially thinking we're the king of our lives, right? Repentance then is to turn back to God, right? And to pursue God, to return to Him, okay? So that's what repentance is. It's turning from sin and returning to God. Saul never changes direction, not once. He expresses sorrow that God is not with him any longer, that God's no longer speaking to him. He regrets things, right? He's sorry over the consequences of things that have happened to him. He's sorry over his circumstances. But he is not repentant of his sin, right? He never changes direction, not once. He remains spiritually adjacent, right? Even going to a medium to consult with the prophet Samuel, of all people, right? He remains spiritually adjacent, close enough to mourn the consequences of his sin, but listen to me, not close enough to surrender. Do you understand the difference? All right, let's close out the chapter. Verse 21, when the woman saw how distraught Saul was, she said, "Sir, I obeyed your command at the risk of my life. Now do what I say, and let me give you a little something to eat so you can regain your strength for the trip back." But Saul refused to eat anything. Then his advisors joined the woman in urging him to eat. So he finally yielded and got up from the ground and sat on the couch. I don't even know if couch is a biblical thing, right? It just sounds weird there, right? But he gets up, sits on the couch. The woman had been fattening a calf, so she hurried out and killed it. She took some flour, kneaded it into dough, and baked unleavened bread. She brought the meal to Saul and his advisors, and they ate it. Then they went out into the night. All right, I want you to hear this, okay? When you stop feeding on God's voice, you'll settle for the enemy's table, right? What's happening here seems innocent on the surface, right? Saul is hungry. The woman offers to feed him. His advisors urge him to eat, so he sits at her table, right? When you stop feeding on God's wisdom, God's voice, God's word, you'll settle for a seat at the enemy's table. The story here, again, it's subtle, but it's haunting, right? Saul sits at the table in the house of a medium, right? He eats the food that she prepares. He takes strength and nourishment from a source that God forbids. It's actually a chilling symbol, right? When you stop going to God for strength and nourishment, you end up at a table God never intended for you. So think about it. When your soul is starving, right? Where do you turn? Think about that for just a minute. When your soul is starving, where do you turn? So let me close by just asking a couple of questions, all right? Number one, whose voice is shaping you right now? Whose voice is shaping your life right now? Not the voice, listen to me, not the voice you say is shaping you, right? We all want to say it's the Lord, right? Not the voice we say, the one we practice listening to. That's a big difference, right? What do you give most of your time to? Your thoughts, your attention, right? Whose voice is shaping you right now? Number two, where have you mistaken God's silence for God's absence? Where have you mistaken God's silence for God's absence? Could it be that God is not hiding from you, as you have a tendency to think, right? He's calling you to return. He's calling you to true repentance. Come follow me, right? I love the picture of following Jesus, right? Because the closer we follow Jesus, the easier it is to hear his voice. Like, God could speak to us in that still, small, whispering voice that we read about in Scripture. And if we're following close enough, we hear that voice, right? We hear his heartbeat. We know where he's going. We know where he's leading us, right? So where have you mistaken God's silence for God's absence? Again, could it be that God's not hiding from you? He's calling you to return to true repentance. And then the third question is this: are you living in regret or in surrender? Are you living in regret or surrender? Regret says, I don't like the consequences, right? We used the illustration a few weeks ago about the kid getting caught with his hand in the cookie jar, right? He's not sorry about getting the cookie. He's sorry that he got caught, right? Regret says, I don't like the consequences. Surrender says, I don't want to run my own life. You see the difference? One is sorrow over consequences. One is saying, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to run my life anymore. I need you, Lord, to lead me and guide me, right? And right here, right in the tension between regret and surrender, the gospel speaks. Because Saul's story shows us what happens when a king runs from God. But Jesus's story shows us what happens when the King of Kings runs to us. Saul disguised himself to chase forbidden voices in the dark, but Jesus emptied himself to become the one true voice that speaks light into our darkness. Saul ate at the wrong table, but Jesus prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Where Saul failed, Jesus stands victorious. Where Saul chose rebellion, Jesus chose redemption. Where Saul listened to the wrong voices, Jesus became the word made flesh, right? The voice of God that cannot be silenced, the voice that still calls the dead to life, right? And today, that voice calls your name, right? He hasn't stopped speaking. We stop listening. We filled our lives with so many voices that we have stopped listening to the voice of God. This is the invitation, all right? Take off the headphones. Turn down the noise. Let Jesus be the loudest voice in your life. The voice that guides you. The voice that restores you. The voice that calls you back from the edge. The voice that leads you in truth. The voice that speaks mercy over your soul when everything else screams in fear, right? The voice that never lies, never misleads, never abandons. That's the voice we need. Let's pray. Father God, God, we come to you today in confession. God, confession that we allow so many voices to shape and dictate the direction of our lives, Lord. And for many of us, yours is the last voice that we turn to. God, so many things shape our lives. And some of those things we even call godly. And so God, right now in this moment, may we be a repentant people, a people that see that yours is the only true voice, the only voice that leads us to the life that we were created to live. So God, may we turn from the other voices and may we once again return to you and follow you so closely, God, that we hear your still small voice, that we feel your heartbeat, God, that we're able to go where you're leading us. Help us, Father, to listen to your voice above all of the noise that surrounds us in this world and be obedient only to you. God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you for the promise that you never leave or forsake us, Lord. As we talked about last week, you are the father in the parable of the prodigal son who stands waiting for us to return and then rushes out to meet us. So God, may we return to you. And God, I pray, Father, that we would be able to discern and recognize the voices that are damaging to our lives, that are calling us away from where you're calling us to be. God, give us wisdom, give us discernment in all the noise that we here in this world. We thank you, God, for mercy. We thank you for grace. We thank you for salvation, which was purchased by your son Jesus through his death on the cross at Calvary. Thank you, Father, for making a way where there was no way. God, we thank you that through Jesus we have right standing with you. We're clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, Lord. We are called your sons and your daughters. That through Jesus you've given us the promise of new life and abundant life and eternal life. God, thank you so much. God, I pray, Father, today that if today's message describes any of us, and I think it describes a lot of us. God, may we hear your voice, and may we repent and return, and once again walk in rhythm with your grace and your mercy. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.